You know, when we think about trials and triumphs, everybody likes to win. When I was 11 years old, I helped our team, the baseball team, the Tigers, won the Little League pennant. And there was a picture of me in the Daily News Journal of me sliding into home. It was a call, a throw to the plate. Fellow hit a single out in the outfield. I was on third base. And as a throw to the plate, I hit the catcher, knocked the ball out, and we won. And I was all excited about that. Then there's a thing called deja vu. In high school, I was on second base. It was the playoffs. We were playing Smyrna, and a fella hit a ball in almost the same place. And I was on second base, and I was running, and I thought, the coach was saying, hold up, hold up. And I just thought, oh, no, I'm going to win the game. And I just kept running, and they cut me down, and we lost. That was no fun. There are trials in life. Well, how do we respond to trials? Why does God allow trials? Probably every person in this room has had various trials in their life they have to deal with. And you wonder what good God can bring out of that. I would say a trial in my life, in the year 2000, a couple of things happened. You may remember, particularly if you're invested in the stock market, what was called the tech wreck, where the stock market went way up, and then all of a sudden, the NASDAQ went way down. And trying to play catch-up and trying to save some money for retirement and to pay, you know, my kids going to college, I'd invested in stocks on margin. Ended up lost about 80% of what I had saved up. And at the same time, there was an elder in the congregation who was kind of a hothead, and I was trying to help encourage him. Like, his daughter would come to class. She was in high school, about 15 minutes late. She would drive and come 15 minutes late. And I would just say something, well, it might be good to encourage her to come. And one of the elders told me that because of that incident, his attitude toward me totally changed. And so that's when he started to say he wanted, among other things I had pointed out to him, in trying to deal with sin in the congregation, he wanted to have me fired. And so he worked surreptitiously behind the scenes to get me fired. And when I confronted him about that, he would lie about it. Well, you know, that was a trial. And thankfully, God's deliverance was he eventually resigned. And when he resigned, no one really was sad that he had resigned. You're going to face trials. I'm going to face trials. Do they defeat us, or do they force us to develop a stronger relationship with God? How we deal with the situation says something about me and how I choose to respond to that. In overcoming trials, do we become bitter, or do we become better for them? Because everything that happens is under God's sovereign authority. God is in control of the world. Well, David had to deal with some trials. I want you to read with me in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 1. And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And if you look at this, this was sometime in his reign, several years into his reign. We don't know exactly when it was into his reign. But this is looking over probably at least 20 or 30 years of his life, 10 years that he was on the run from Saul, who was jealous of him, didn't want David to become king, and wanted him killed. And then after he was king, he had these trials and tribulations. His own son Absalom rebelled against him and tried to take over the kingdom from him. So David had a lot of trials. And when he looked back over these trials, he's going to sing a victor song. There's a saying that the years teach much that the days never knew. During these days, one by one, we may not understand or see the lesson of what God is trying to teach us. But David, looking back in retrospect over 30 years, realized that it was God and not himself that gave him a victory. In verse 18, He rescued me from my powerful enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. And so what did David learn? David learned that he couldn't save himself or deliver himself, so he could only trust in God. And that was David's really Achilles heel or weak point, was he was tempted to rely on himself. And how I know that is because in this song of faith, he talks about he could only overcome through God. God was his strength and God delivered me and my enemy was too strong for me. Because the very thing in two chapters, what David did is he numbered the people to rely on the numbers and not God. And David was good looking. He was athletic. He was a war hero. The women sang songs about him. He was a poet. He was artistic. He was an artsy guy. So he's got all kinds of talent. And when a person is real talented, they're tempted to say, hey, I'm pretty good, instead of trusting in God. I remember when I was starting out preaching, and brethren to try to encourage me, and that's a good thing to encourage young preachers. They'd tell me how good my lessons were, and they said, oh, that was so good, and that was so helpful. And they were trying to be encouraging to me. But one thing is I started to believe everything they said. And, of course, Debbie would bring me back down to reality. She'd tell me how things really were. So that was good. I needed that. But this lesson talks about going from trials to triumph. David's song of victory can be ours. We must learn to surrender completely to God so he can turn our trials into triumph. Because if we don't trust totally in God, we're going to think we delivered ourselves instead of him. Notice what David says in this key verse in verse 36. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great. That's an important lesson. God without man is still God, but man without God is nothing. And these trials are given to us not to defeat us, but to develop our faith. Not to ruin us, but to redeem us. Now I want you to notice here, we look at verses 1 through 7. God is David's protective deliverer. David learned something over going through several years of trials. Verses 1 through 7, we'll look at verse 2. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. Notice God is a rock. He's a solid place to stand. Everyone has to choose, where am I going to stand? God is a solid place to stand. He is my fortress. He is my protection. He is an impregnable help in a storm. He is my deliverer. He's the one that comes in and rescues me. My God, I have a relationship with the God of heaven. He is my rock in whom I take refuge. When I'm going through storms and trials and troubles, God is an ever-present help that I can run to him. He is my shield in battle, in conflict. He is my protection. He is the horn of my salvation. The horn was the locus of the power of an animal, like a bull. God is like the point of the spear. He is the one that gives us the power to overcome. He is my stronghold and my refuge. You can always go to a stronghold and find strength and protection and renewal. God, he says, is my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Not questioned or doubted, but praised. I want you to notice, in looking back over decades of trials, he doesn't question God. He's not bitter. He's not whining. He's not saying, why, God, did you do this to me? I thought you really cared about me. He says, oh, no, God, I'm going to praise you. I'm not going to doubt you. And I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. I was at the point where I couldn't take it anymore. You know that trial I was telling you about that I went through in the year 2000? One time I was driving somewhere, and I forgot I had Lily in the back seat Okay, and she's just a little bitty kid, and I was starting to pray to God, God, I can't take this anymore. And I hear this little voice from the back seat, Daddy, what are you talking about? Oh, yeah, I forgot my kids in the back seat. Verse 6, the cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. So he's like a goner. I'm at the edge of death, the point of no return. And David says in verse 7, in my distress I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice. So David learned that when all he had was the Lord was all that he needed. And I want you to just think about these trying years of King Saul's persecution in 1 Samuel chapter 19 through 31, where David was hunted like a criminal. And I'm looking over at 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 14. And David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. And I meant to put a map, a picture of David's flight from Saul. But if you look at a map or some Bible dictionary, or there's pictures online, it has these lines of where David went to hide from Saul, and it looks like a bunch of spaghetti. It's just a bunch of different lines. He fled from Saul. He went to Samuel, and then he went to Nob, and then he went to he hid among the Philistines, and then he hid among the caves of Judah and the Judean wilderness, and then he hid out in the wilderness where it's a barren wasteland, and then he hid in Moab. And so he was like a fugitive. And you think about how terrible it is to be homeless and persecuted for doing what's right. And he was supposed to be king. Samuel had already anointed him. And yet God allowed Saul to continue as king. And what did David learn in these years of the wilderness wandering? Well, it's said in that time that 400 men gathered themselves unto him, and they were all the disgruntled outcasts. He learned leadership. I mean, if you can lead 400 outlaws, you can lead about anybody. He learned to trust in God. You remember last week I talked about beginning the day with God. That was during when he was in the wilderness. Oh God, I thirst for you. You are my God. Early will I seek you. He learned to seek God as never before. It's not until we have everything taken away from us that we're leaning upon that we see what we're really relying on. And he understood that he needed God more than anything else. And then also, he had conflicts as king. He had to fight the Jebusites. He had to fight the Philistines, and he overcame them. He had to fight the Arameans or the Syrians. He overcame them. He had to fight the Edomites. He had to fight the Ammonites. Sheba is another guy besides Absalom, his own son, that led a rebellion against him. We don't maybe study that very much, but over 2 Samuel 20, a fellow named Sheba, a Benjamite, wanted to start a rebellion against David. David had a lot of family problems. And in all these things, what did he discover? David's problems showed him his limits and to look for God for deliverance. That he's limited. That I can't do it all, I can't handle it in my own strength. And I need to realize that anything that teaches me that there's a God and I'm not Him, that I need God's higher power to rely upon is good. And I need to accept that anything that God allows to happen in my life is good, because God can bring good out of it. We have to realize that we are limited. And there was a movie on TV, The Odyssey, which is an adaptation of Homer's The Odyssey, where Odysseus was on an odyssey or a trip trying to get back home. And there was a scene in the movie when his ship, most of his men had been killed, and his ship was wrecked, and he's floating in the middle of a storm at sea. And he cries out to Poseidon, the sea god, why are you doing this to me? And Poseidon says, because I have helped you and you are not thankful. And he says, and Odysseus says, I have conquered Troy by myself. I can do anything. And Poseidon said to him, but you have forgotten that without the gods, man is nothing. And I think that's an interesting illustration that whatever we have and whatever we do, even the air we breathe, is the gift of God. You remember what Paul told the Corinthians? What do you have that you did not receive? So my brain and my health and the culture in which we live, in which we have all these different things that we benefit from previous generations, is not something that comes from ourselves. It's something that comes from the bountiful hand of God. And so in verses 4 through 7, he said, the waves of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, and I cried out to God, and he heard me. So I need to see my problems as my teachers. They are teaching me things about myself, and they teach me about my need for God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, a lesson for us, God is faithful, and he will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, but he will provide a way of escape. And so you're thinking about, oh, a trial is not a curse, but it is a cause to develop our faith. And when God allows a trial to happen in your life, what God is saying to you, instead of saying, God, why are you letting this happen to me? God is saying, I have confidence in you that you can handle it. Because what did David learn? If you'll look on down in verse 29, for you are my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness. He says, in verse 31, as for the God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. So I ask, what is God teaching me? And I look to his word, and God will provide a way of escape. I have to see it, and I have to walk on it. But God is there, and he provides the way of escape. David learned to lean on God in complete trust. You'll notice these nine titles in verses 1 through 3 where he talks about God as his fortress, his deliverer, his strength. And I would think all of us, if you went through the Bible and you just, like in the back of your Bible, or just recite to yourself all the titles of God. He is, in verse 14, he is called the Most High. And that's El Elyon. God, God Most High. The idea that there's none higher or greater or mightier than God. And one way to improve our mind and faith and to lift us up above the shadows is to think about God who dwells above the clouds where the sun is always shining. And he learned to lean on God in complete trust. And there's a, we won't turn to 1 Samuel 23, but there's a neat passage where David and his men are on one side of the mountain, and Saul and his men are on the other side of the mountain, and they're starting to surround him. They've got the generals call it the pincer move. They're starting to surround him, and he's almost overwhelmed. And right at that time when he's almost surrounded, a message comes that the Philistines have invaded. And in the nick of time, God's providence had the Philistines attacked, so Saul would be taken away. God was allowing him to learn to lean on God, and he wasn't going to let him be overwhelmed. And in fact, what happened to David when he was at the breaking point in 1 Samuel chapter 30, when he was going to defect to the Philistines and fight for the Philistines against Israel, the Philistines refused David's help, and Saul was killed in battle. God removed him. God intervened when David was at the breaking point. The lesson for us, Romans chapter 10 and verse 11 says, he who believes on the Lord shall not be disappointed. Now, we're going to have disappointments in life, but that doesn't mean we have to be disappointed. We may think things didn't turn out the way I thought they would. Well, God didn't say I was writing the script of the universe. Okay? Whoever believes in the Lord shall not be disappointed. I accept all of God's dealings as good. God is good. And God has a higher plan and purpose than I might be aware of. If I cannot trace the ways of his purpose, that does not mean his purpose has no ways to it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, when Paul asked the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, For my power is made manifest in weakness. That it was in his weakness, Paul discovered God's strength. In David's weakness, he discovered God's strength. And it is in our weakness that we discover God's strength. And then secondly, and that we're going to, because of my throat, I'll do the first half today, and then Lord willing, the second half next week. But we see in the second half that God was David's righteous judge. He learned that God will always do the right thing. In verse 8, God heard his cry. In verse 8, the earth shook. And this is apocalyptic imagery. And the heavens were trembling and shaking because God was angry, verse 8. It says that, verse 10, he bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. And he rode on a cherub and flew. And all of this is the idea of God's judgment. God was going to intervene, going to protect David. He was going to punish David's enemies because God had a temporal purpose for David. Verse 14, the Lord thundered from heaven and the Most High uttered his voice and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and routed them. And in verse 17, he sent from on high and took me and he drew me out of many waters, and he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. God saw David's abuse, and he will judge all injustice. So I never have to worry about anybody is going to get away with any sin or any wrong against me. God sees that, and in fact, God's angry about that. God is angry when his people who are trying to serve him are mistreated. But God allows free will. God does not necessarily, in fact, most of the time, does not intervene. In fact, he doesn't intervene immediately to immediately punish someone or kill someone for sinning. The penalty of sin is death. And God allows people to live to give them time to repent because there is going to be a final reckoning. So God is keeping a record of all this. So it's not that God is up there and he is unmindful of things that I might have to deal with. God is angry about sin, and there is going to be a final reckoning. Now, sometimes God may intervene if God has a temporal purpose, and he may protect a person, and he may intervene, or he may stop a person from doing what is evil. But we rest assured that we all are going to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. And so I need to trust in God. In Luke chapter 18, verses 6 through 7, when Jesus taught us to pray persistently about getting justice or protection or help, hear what the unrighteous judge said, Luke 18, 6, now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? And I think in the context of Luke, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the persecution of the Christians. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. Or when God does it, it'll be quick. It'll be certain. However, when the Son of Man comes in judgment, will he find faith on the earth? Find faith to keep on praying that God will help me and God deliver me. And I think another interesting thing is that David faithfully obeyed God despite others' mistreatment. When he was mistreated, what did he do? Verse 21, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not acted wickedly against my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. He's not saying that he merited or earned his acceptance. Because you can look in the life of David where he had sinned. But what he is commending here is that if we are faithful to God, God has promised to bless us with his help and his protection. And that's what Saul admitted about David in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 10. David, who could have killed Saul, but just cut off a part of his robe when he was in a cave. Verse 10, David said, behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave. And some said to kill you, But my eye had pity on you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Verse 17. Saul said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. Saul's conscience bothered him. David was heaping coals of fire on his head. He returned kindness for the wicked that Saul heaped upon him. And, you know, it's really easy for us to retaliate, to respond in kind. If someone doesn't, you know, is mean to me, to be mean to them. If someone yells at me, I want to yell at him. If they lie about me, I'm tempted to lie about them. If they gossip about me, I might want to gossip about them. If they're rude to me, I might want to be rude to them. If they won't speak to me, I won't speak to them. If they're unfriendly to me, I won't be friendly to them. I allow other people's bad behavior to determine how I act. Well, that's not the way a Christian acts. And that's how a child of God allows our conduct to be not, to be tempered or directed by the Word of God. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, when I'm dealing with trials, how God turns my trials into triumph is that I have my part to always do the right thing. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? He goes on in verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. A Christian is a transitional person in a rotten world. To show that we live by something more than just how we feel at the moment or the level of our feelings, but we live by God's principles and God's power that empowers us to always do the right thing. And when we always do the right thing, if someone slaps us on one cheek or insults us, we turn the other also. Because I want to be a transitional person. I want to break a cycle of retaliation. Someone said if you fight fire with fire, you both end up in ashes. And people might wonder and stop and wonder, what is this power you have to deal with mistreatment in such a loving, powerful way? David learned to wait on God to be the final judge. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 15. He sent out his arrows and scattered them lightning and routed them. God delivered him. Verse 20. He also brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. David didn't retaliate. He left justice in the hands of God. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22 says, do not repay evil, but trust in the Lord to judge. God is the final judge. And I can trust God that God will do the right thing and God will do what is right. And the lesson for us in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, but he, through God's providence, rose to the ranks and became the ruler of Egypt. And he confronted his brothers, and his brothers were afraid he's going to retaliate. And Joseph said, you meant it against me for evil, but God meant it for good. God can bring good out of evil. I read an article where a fellow was talking about an expensive we call it a Persian rug, but this rug was made in Turkey. So this Turkish rug, it was 24 feet by 16 feet. It was made in 1920, and it was sold at an auction for $250,000 sometime in the 1970s. And he said what was interesting about this particular rug is several people worked on it for several years, but it was calculated if one person worked on this rug, it would have taken 60 years for one man to make that rug. It had 100 different delicate hues and shades. It was a very beautiful rug. And also what was interesting, it had 11,800,000 hand-tied knots. And if you look at several knots, you might not think that's very impressive. And if you're on one side where he is tying all those knots, it doesn't look very pretty. But on the other side, you see a beautiful pattern that is emerging. And that's what God does in our life All the things that happen to us, we either decide we're going to turn to God and be better for it, or we're going to turn away from God and become bitter about it. And God can weave a beautiful pattern in your life, and I can trust God. There's a story that was told that Julian the Apostate, who became emperor in 360 A.D., Julian was a brother of Constantine the Great, and he was taught about the Bible and Christ and Christianity, and he rejected it for Neoplatonic philosophy, and he wanted to reinstate the gods of Rome. And on his way to fight the Persians that's another trial. I can handle it, okay. In 360 A.D., on his way to Persia to fight the Persians, his soldiers found a Christian believer, and they began to beat him up, and they said to him, after they were beating him up and brutalizing, "Where is your carpenter God now?" And through all the blood and pain, he said, "He's building a coffin for your emperor." And in 363, Julian the Apostate was killed by a Persian spear, and allegedly his last words were, "You have conquered, O Galilean." And so as we conclude our lesson this morning, I need to remember that there were no trials, there could be no triumphs. Adversity isn't a curse, but it's a cure for pride. And when we come to the end of ourselves like David did, we humbly discover the Lord is all that we need, and He can turn our burdens into blessings.